for every opportunity that our missionaries have all around the world, opportunities to reach out with the love of Christ in action and in word, to communicate the truth of Christ in word and in action. We pray that you would honor in us this intention that you have given us to honor you. We pray that our church will grow in all the dimensions that you mean for it to grow. We pray that you help us to be faithful, to hold to what you have given us, and to take good care of it, and to take the challenges that you call us to take as we reach out to become a greater impact on London, and a church that's more committed and involved in missions, and a church that raises up a generation of leaders for the years to come. We thank you for your word, and pray that you'll teach us and instruct us in the way that we should go, that we would be hearers of your word, and understanders of your word, and doers of your word. We commit ourselves to you for all of this, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our Bibles together this morning and the sermon outline that you'll see in the bulletin that you have received, I think. And let's look one more time, actually the second last time, at this series of studies called Loving God's Project. We have been working towards where we are now since September. Actually, August, when we've looked at the loving God in three dimensions, and the third dimension of our love for God to be loving what He loves to do in the world, loving His project. We've been seeing that God's project is to save the world by redeeming many people and by building His church. And if you love God as you should, if we love God as we should with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, then we will love being in on what He's doing. And who wouldn't love to be in on an enterprise by which the world is salvaged, by which the world is preserved, by which many people in the world are saved, and the world itself is saved from destruction as God redeems many people and He builds His church here and all around the world. Now we're getting down to the nuts and bolts, and 2 weeks ago saw that we have a specific slice of the project because God has given us a vision of being a church that makes known the greatness of God by our character and by our love for one another and by the work He's given us to do. And the work He's given us to do is to get the gospel out to people who do not yet know or who have not yet been impacted by the good news, and then to get the gospel into them so that all of their lives are turned to Christ. That's the project. That's our slice of the project here in London. God's given us a mission, and He's led us through this vision and this mission to three big blocks of a challenge for the future. He's calling us to strive to have a greater impact on London than we have now, for so much of London is not impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So many Londoners don't care about Jesus Christ, and some of them are our responsibility. We're positioned to get to some of them, and we need to do a better job of getting the good news to those who don't see it as good. And we want to be more all about missions, and we want to be apprenticing leaders and raising up the future gospel getter-outers for years to come. And what we saw 2 weeks ago is that there's a few things that we need. Specifically, we need people, more people, giving three things more, giving more time, giving more effort, and more money to West London's piece of the project. And I centered on the money thing last 2 weeks ago and looked at a biblical principle regarding us and our money. And this was it. Do you remember? Here's the first principle. Your heart and your money stay together. This is something that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount when He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He showed us, we see from that truth, that our heart directs our money. That means that your money has the power of a thermometer. It indicates the temperature at which your heart is beating. It indicates where your heart is, like a thermometer. It shows you what the temperature is. And not only does your heart direct your money, but the other side is true as well. In fact, it's more of the point of what Jesus is saying. Your money directs your heart, which means that your money has the power of a thermostat, not only to indicate the temperature at which your heart is emoting, but also to direct your heart in that place, to set the temperature of your heart, to show that you are warm towards God and to make you warm towards God. That's the power of our money on our hearts. Our hearts direct our money directs our heart, and on it goes. I want to show you a second biblical principle regarding you and your money, not only because it will impact our future and our ability to get on with what God is calling us to get on with, as much as it involves more money as well as more time and more effort, but also because the biblical principles about money impact every level, every aspect of your life. But you don't need me to tell you that. You know that everything has a price tag, and money is involved in every decision to do anything. So we looked this morning at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, specifically verses 6 to 11. This is the text from which we will see a second biblical principle regarding us and giving our money to God, or for that matter, giving our money to anything, to any project. Here's what Paul the Apostle said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now this I say, this is verse 6, and I'll read to verse 11. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. That, by the way, is a quotation from Psalm 112, a psalm that talks about the righteous man. Here's what a righteous man is like. It's saying, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. That's the text from which we get our second principle, a principle which will impact the future of this church as it impacts every aspect of every life of anyone who's a part of this church at all. I want to show you the three words with which you can fill in the first blank and think about them from the text in turn. The first blank on the line for the second principle, the first word which I want to show you in the text, is the word attitude. It comes up in the phrase, not grudgingly. Not grudgingly, God means for us to give. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, did you know that when Paul the Apostle says God loves a cheerful giver, he uses, speaking Greek, a word that doesn't occur anywhere else in the Bible, nowhere else in the whole New Testament. It's the word, well, I don't usually do this to you, but this is interesting. It's the word hilaros, from which we get our English word hilarious or hilarity. God loves a cheerful giver. And the word hilaros tips you off to the fact that this is not mild-mannered cheerfulness that God loves. God loves a hilariously happy giver. We're talking here about extreme mirth. That's the definition of hilarity. Not to be confused with hysteria. God's not looking for hysterical givers. He's looking for hilarious givers, really, really cheerful givers. That's because God is in the business of making people joyful. And instilling that joy so deeply down in our hearts that the things we do, the craziest things, like giving exorbitant amounts of money to the kingdom of God when you could be giving it to other things for other causes, the things that we're called to do with great joy. We do with cheerfulness, with hilarity, with extreme mirth. I think C.S. Lewis was right about, well, he was right about many things, but I think he was right about this. He said, joy is the serious business of heaven. The serious business of heaven is joy. Meaning God has serious intentions to make you joyful. He's serious about us being joyful. It means that if we are not joyful people, something is seriously wrong. In fact, I'm real comfortable with what C.S. Lewis said, but a little less comfortable with Jeremiah Burroughs, a Puritan pastor. I think he's probably right, but it's scary. He says, God commands us to be joyful, and he threatens us with terrible punishments if we will not be. It just sounds severe. But I'm sure he's right as you think about it, because what's a lack of joy for a follower of Christ except a refusal to get on board, a refusal to find delight in the things that God has provided us with? Is there any justification at all for a grouchy Christian? Or a follower of Christ who's been forgiven eternally and doesn't have a thing to be happy about? Joy is the serious business of heaven, and one of the ways that God means for the joy to show up is in our giving, in the way we sacrificially set aside big blocks of our money for his purposes. He calls us to do it with an attitude of cheerfulness. And here's one of the deals. I mean, here's one of the ways to understand it. That God means for us to share what we've got. He means for us to shine our lights. And joy is so fundamentally a desire in every human heart that however joy is produced, it always requires an explanation. I mean, no person can be genuinely joyful without raising eyebrows and questions. And people say, so what's gotten into you? Why are you so happy? And there's an opportunity for us to talk about the joy that is uniquely the experience of one who follows Christ. Every time we get it right, every time we're joyful, joy always requires an explanation. Remember when the first church received the Holy Spirit and they all began speaking in other tongues and they ran out into the streets and the streets were crowded because it was the Jewish holiday of Pentecost? Remember that? And an explanation was required and the people said, what's with them? What's with them? They must be drunk. It's awfully early in the morning for a drunken party. And Peter stood up with an opportunity to preach and said, they're not drunk, but they've got the Holy Spirit producing this kind of experience. And you can imagine that there was a whole lot of joy at the time. Joy was part of what needed to be explained as well as the gift of tongues and everything else that was going on that particular day. Well, attitude, that's the first word. It emerges from our text. God says to give, not grudgingly or under compulsion, but cheerfully. And the second word, to fill in the second blank on that line, is action. Whole lot of action in this text. He who sows, it says. And you understand he's speaking metaphorically of a farmer who has a handful of seed. And of all the things he could do with that seed, what he does is he puts it in the ground, right? He drops it in the ground. Somebody who knows nothing about farming would say, well, what'd you do that for? Threw it in the ground? Could have ground that up and made some flour? We could have had cupcakes or something. But the farmer sows the seed. And that's a metaphor, that's a figure of speech for how we might choose to take what we've got, whether it's time or effort or money, but Paul's talking about money here, and throw it in the ground, give it away, part with it. People look and say, why'd you do that? You could have had cupcakes with that money. He who sows. And along with that, there's other action in the text. Reap, which comes after sows, right? Harvest or reap. And each one must do. There's things that we must do here. There's action implied. And there's purposes of the heart. We need to purpose in our hearts. That's part of the action. We've got to make up our minds what we're going to do here. We've got opportunities. And you can't do one thing without choosing not to do the other thing. So you've got to have purposes. You purpose in your heart. Paul talks here about every good deed. There's deeds to be done. Good things that need to be accomplished. And so it says he scattered. The person scatters and the righteous person gives to the poor. This is the action that we're seeing here in the second principle, our attitude and our action. Now it's helpful, really helpful to understand what's being explained here because in actual fact there is a lot of action to take place between now and the time when you stop acting in the planet. There's a lot of decisions to be made and we'll make them better if we understand the principle that's being explained here. There's lots of decisions to be made, lots of purposing that needs to be put together. In terms of attitude, we've got to decide how we're going to sow. What attitude we're going to approach the whole subject of giving time and effort and money with. But here, besides that, you've got to decide whether to sow it all. You got the seed in your hand, are you going to grind it up and make it into flour and eat it? You probably should do that with some of it, or you're going to be too hungry to harvest. But you don't want to just eat cupcakes or bread or something. You don't want to spend all on yourself. You want to do some scattering, and you got to decide how much. And you got to decide what it is you're going to sow. And we're talking not just about money, but your time and your effort. And you would be an incomplete person if you gave lots and lots of money, but you didn't give yourself. You never put any time or effort into it. You know what that's like? The stereotype of the rich kid whose parents spent tons of money on him, but never put any time into him. And he feels unloved, and he has to take a lot of the money his parents gave him and go for counseling. You know the story. That's a stereotype, right? So similarly, what's the point of a relationship with God which does impact your money but doesn't require any effort on your part or time? There's more to give than money. But there's money to give, and you've got to decide how much. So we should be really clear on God's response. And as we become clear in God's response, we'll get more clear on this business of giving with cheer, giving with hilarity. So the third word on the line, the third concept in the text is supply. Supply. God is able to make all grace abound to you. That's God supplying us with what we need. He means for us to have all sufficiency. So he will supply us with what is required for us to have sufficient money and sufficient strength and sufficient time to do what he's calling us to do. He means for us to have an abundance. That's the wording in the text. All sufficiency will have an abundance. God is described as he who supplies. And it says that he will supply and multiply in order to increase the harvest so that we will be enriched in everything for all liberality. That's the punchline of the text. God means for us to be cheerful givers. And in order to make it happen, he promises to supply us with everything required for liberality. So here, the tag is that we are to be cheerful and liberal. In the non-political sense, of course. Cheerful and liberal. Or let's say generous, okay? He says liberal. Let's say generous. Cheerful and generous, okay? This is what God calls us to be. So here's the principle. Our attitude and our action affect our supply. That should already be there if you can fill in the blanks. Our attitude, whether we're cheerful or grumpy, our action, whether we give a little bit or a lot, these things are what determine what God supplies us with. And there's two conclusions we can draw from this that will impact the way you respond to every opportunity to do anything at all with your money, whether it's an opportunity to do good or a different sort of opportunity. Here's some more blanks to fill in. Here's 2A. The more you give, and the more cheerfully you do so, the more you get to give. And that's the truth. God supplies according to our attitude and our action. The more you give, that's the action, and the more cheerfully you do so, that's the attitude, the more you get to give. Here he's talking about money, but the same principle applies to time. Because time is a resource, time is a treasure. And think about this. The God who is in total control of our circumstances says the more time you give to God's project, and the more cheerfully you give that time, the more time you will have. Can you understand how that's true? There are people who get a lot of things done. They're very, very busy, but they always seem to have enough time to do the things that matter. And we look at them and say, how could a person accomplish so much when he's got so much going on? Well, this principle is at work. If you give with the right attitude, God will give you a lot so that you can give with a good attitude. He encourages the right attitude, you see. And the same thing is true of strength or effort. If you put a lot of effort into God's work and you do so with a cheerful attitude, he will give you more strength so that you can. Which means the busy people are the ones who are accomplishing the most. And you know I don't mean to get overly busy. And I talked 2 weeks ago very clearly about how much the church would ever expect from any particular person. So, yeah, I know there's such a thing as too much. But this principle is saying that the too much point is farther towards the glory goal than you might expect. Because God determines the supply. Think about the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance on the issue not of money but of effort. When he was 37 years old and had received a vision to start a great missionary enterprise all over the world, Albert Benjamin Simpson was a physical wreck and his doctor told him, become an invalid. Basically, go to bed and don't get up for the rest of your life. Which was a crushing thing for A.D. Simpson to hear. And then he caught on to the fact that God, who he had trusted for his forgiveness of sins, and God, who he had trusted for his sanctification, could be trusted for health and strength as well. So in a way that was parallel to how he had given himself to God becoming a Christian, and how he had given his whole inner being to God in order to be sanctified, in a way that was parallel to those two gifts, A.B. Simpson gave his health to God. He gave his body to God. And he made a deal with God. That if God would make him strong enough to serve him, he would always serve him, and he would never deny the fact that his strength was coming from God. These are the days when the doctrine of divine healing was so controversial, the deal threatened to ruin his reputation. But he did it. He gave his health to God. He gave his body to God in a whole new way, dedicated himself to serve God with whatever health he had at the age of 37. And he became strong enough to serve God, and he served God at a remarkable level of industry and productivity for 39 more years and died a happy old guy at 76. He worked and worked and worked and never seemed to lack strength once he caught on to the fact that our attitude and our action affect our supply. So the more you give and the more cheerfully you do so, the more you get to give. For God means to reinforce good behavior. He means us to be cheerful and generous. Generously cheerful and cheerfully generous. And that brings us to the second conclusion, 2B. Look around and learn. The more generous people are the more cheerful people. There's a couple blanks to fill in. The more generous people, whether you're talking time or effort or money, are the more cheerful people. And maybe you've noticed that already. We're supposed to be noticing what we see, right? If you read the book of Wisdom, the book of Proverbs, it says, go to the ant. Study the ant. And if you had really good eyes, you could see the smile on the ant's face. Just go to the sluggard. You know, after you get up off the sidewalk where you've been studying the ant, go check out the backyard. Look in the hammock. See the sluggard. I mean, this is the sluggard in a backyard that needs mowing, not the guy in the hammock who's got a well-manicured backyard. Observe the sluggard. You see a smile on a sluggard's face? So then go to the grouch and figure out what is making him so grouchy. And then find yourself a cheerful person. Go to the cheerful and consider, why is this person so happy? This should be of interest to you, because you'd like to be more cheerful, wouldn't you? Would you like to be more cheerful? You should be nodding up and down at this point. Yeah, you're supposed to want to be more cheerful, right? And whatever's going on in your head, let me just point out that the people who live closest to you really hope you get this point. They want you to be more cheerful too. Because it's just no fun living with a person who's not cheerful. There's nothing to be said for grouchiness. So we all want to be more cheerful. And so we should be taking seriously this call of God to extreme mirth, to hilarity. Because this principle not only says you need to be cheerful in your giving, but it really shows you how to be cheerful. It's not just the thermometer, but it's the thermostat. It's not just saying what attitude God loves, but it's showing you how God gets what he loves. Our attitude and our action affect our supply. And the more you give, the more you get to give. And the more you give cheerfully, the more cheerful you get. So find yourself a cheerful person. Cheerful with the joy of the Spirit. Cheerful with the joy of Christ. And you'll see how God makes a person cheerful. I mean, there's a guy with a handful of seed, and he's torn. It's a metaphor for a guy with some money that he could give to the kingdom or not. And he's thinking, I could make a nice cupcake with this seed. I could grind it up, make it flour, and eat it. And maybe he should, because you should keep his strength up, in which case it shouldn't be a cupcake. It should be 7-grain bread. But he's got some seed in his hand, right? And he's wondering, this is what the Bible says about going out weeping when you sow. The person at the beginning of the process, he's learning to give. He says, God's calling for this. So, okay. And he throws it away. And he feels sick about it because he just threw away something that he could have spent on himself. But a little while later, by the miracle of germination and photosynthesis and all those other things that we've talked about, a crop comes up. And he gets a sickle and he cuts it down and he blows away the chaff. And now he's got like a big handful of seed. He goes, wow, that was fantastic. And he's a little bit cheerful. So then he thinks, well, I'm definitely going to make some bread here because I need to keep my strength up. But the rest, I sow. And he's pretty encouraged about the sowing now because he knows where this is going. And sure enough, as the Lord blesses his sowing, he reaps. And if he sows generously, then he reaps generously. And that makes him even happier. You know how happy farmers are? They harvest the crops. How happy they should be. They harvest the crops. And it's a hilarious thing, right? So God means to teach us to give cheerfully. And that's why you can see a person who's, you know, faced with a financial opportunity to give to the kingdom of God. And he gives it, all right. And on the other hand, someone who says, wow, an opportunity to give. Where's my checkbook? And he's full of cheer. The second guy has learned what happens. The supply increases with the attitude and the action. This is how God makes people cheerful. Now, what does this mean about being part of West London Alliance Church? Especially in the years just ahead of us. Especially, say, in the next 10 years. Well, let me tell you what the staff, that would be Graham and Jane and Lyle and me and Jan, the pastoral staff is thinking. We are thinking that what's going on with us at West London Alliance Church is such that we do need to step forward. The time has come to do some stuff that's going to be expensive. That's what the staff is thinking. Now, the way the decision-making process goes is that before any idea actually surfaces for the congregation to have feedback and input and get their minds around it and join into it, the idea, whether it comes from the staff or the board, goes to the board. So then you're probably wondering, what's the board thinking? And I'll tell you this is really fresh. What the board is thinking unanimously is that for us as a church, there is no more, right now, any opportunity to stand still. If we forge ahead with the slice of the project that God has given us, then God has something to bless. But if we try to stay where we are, we will not be able to. We will fall back. We will lose momentum if we try to preserve what we have without stretching. We've got to stretch for a number of reasons. What we're seeing, all of us together, is that it's time to do for music at West London Alliance Church what we have recently done for youth and for children. We've always had good children's programs. But what we've got going now is unlike anything we ever had before we hired a full-time children's director. It's just what you get if you're willing to invest. So we got ourselves a Jane Cushion. And we've got stuff going on for children unlike anything we've ever had before. And we've always had good youth ministries. Some of you I see now were the youth sponsors over the years. And we always had a respectable junior high, senior high thing. But nothing compared to what we got now with Graham as the director of youth ministry. If you pay, if you're willing to bring a person on whose whole responsibility is to look after that department, the whole department picks up and church life takes on a whole new dimension. We want to do for music what we've done for children and youth. I mean, everybody wins, right? There was a time when it was me and Lyle. And I did this, and I talked to people in crisis, and Lyle did everything else. But as we hired a children's director and offloaded children, as we hired a youth director and offloaded youth, Lyle was able to emerge as a full-time director of adult ministries. Ask a forever green person if that's working out well. With Lyle as the director of youth ministry, adult ministries have taken on a whole new dimension as well. So we get good at the things that we're able to specialize in. And music is such a big part of our worship. And music has such potential for outreach that we'd really like to get excellent in music on beyond what we can do at the current level of great people working hard. So we're thinking about staffing. And we want to bring you, the congregation, a budget for 2006, which includes hiring another full-time person. We'll probably hire mid-year. There's no particular person in mind yet. There's a whole process by which we would identify that person. We're going to trust God to lead us to the person. We'd do it halfway through the year. So the first year, it's only half a full-time salary. But it's a step forward. And how are we going to cover that? Well, the way we cover regular things. The way we cover expenses that are general to the church through the tithe of God's people. But that's only part of what we're thinking about. We're also thinking about the facility and the fact that our excellent children's ministry now no longer has adequate facility to do the things that are in their hearts and they're capable of doing. And we've got a youth department that now, both in junior high and senior high, does not fit in the youth room. Though the youth room is a double room, it's not big enough for anything except a waiting room for the kids who hang around there on the couches waiting for the ministries to start down the hall in the fireside room. And one of the most exciting things we've got going here at the church is a joint effort between us and the Mandarin Alliance Church that worships here on Sunday afternoons. That's ESL, English as a Second Language. And I've been talking to my friend Ming about the prospects of our two churches working more closely together. Because all around us in these high-rises are new Canadians. And the Mandarin Alliance Church is really good at reaching out to new Canadians because most of them are new Canadians and we're not all that good at it. So we think if we could work more closely together, if the two churches could partner more seriously, then we could do greater things. But we ought to probably have a community center kind of room that would be locked off from the rest of the building and could be open through the week for the community. So we're thinking things about blueprints and excavation and foundations. We're thinking about a children's wing, a children's department wing. And we're thinking about a youth wing. And we're thinking about a community center. And Ming has said from the Chinese church that actually they've got a building fund going. And they've got some money stored up. And they're just hoping that whenever we come to build, we would build them some designated space of their own so that they would have a part of the building that's just theirs as well as sharing the rest. So we'd have the children's wing, and we'd have the youth wing, and we'd have the Ming wing. The long wing. We're working on that, but labels don't matter. But this is what we're thinking. And what we're thinking is we've got to move ahead or we'll fall back. Now someone will be saying, sounds like he's after our money. And I'd just like to say, well, yeah, but it's not just your money. It's also your time, and it's also your effort. And it's not just yours, but it's other people's as well. And some of them don't fit here, and we want to make room for them. But it's not me that's asking, and it's not the board collectively, and it's not the staff. It's God who's calling us all to get in on his project, our particular piece of it, his work of saving the world. And he calls us to do it cheerfully And he calls us not to be gloomy. And to a large degree, obeying that call is what will make us cheerful for years to come. And I have a hunch, it's that hunch from 2 weeks ago, that there are some very happy years ahead. I don't know where my slide guy would be. That's good. Just leave that there, okay? Because I'm going to... Okay? Thanks. All right? Here's the hunch. 10 years from now, there's going to be a number of us who are here in 2005 who will still be here in 2015. And we're going to see what the Lord enabled us to do for the community with a community center kind of facility. And for kids with better facility for kids. And youth. Better facility for youth. And we're going to look back on the 10 years and we're going to say, I'm so glad I was in on this. I'm so glad I didn't miss it. I'm so glad I didn't get bored and wander away or get ticked off and switch churches. So glad I didn't get sick and die. Because what has happened in the 10 years, that would be from now till then, were in a way what everything before that was building up to. And there will be a sacrifice to make on the part of many of us. Not just the sacrifice involved in tithing, but the sacrifice of a big offering to get a big project started. And it won't be just bake sales and rummage sales in the basement, which would require building a basement, that's so expensive, and car washes and collecting receipts for A&P. It's not going to be that at all. It's going to be some of us deciding to drive the car we're driving now instead of upgrading for a couple of years. It'll be a matter of some of us deciding, I don't need to go to Florida for the next couple of years, so forget the winter vacation. It'll be a matter of some of us saying, nothing really wrong with this house. Why buy a bigger one just because I can afford to? And 10 years from now, when we look back on what we have accomplished, I think, here's my hunch, no one's going to say, boy, oh boy, I wish I'd gone to Florida those winters. Or I should have upgraded to a better car. You know what? From my experience, you won't even remember what it was you did to do your big part. You'll just see what we've done. And the kids who are raised up to love the Lord with a song in their heart that becomes a whole way of life. And the youth that are now in the mission field because they grew up in a church that was seriously becoming more about missions. And an impact in the community.